When I had been working for a few years in the secular world, my boss made an announcement that one of my coworkers was being promoted, and although I congratulated him, it actually made me somewhat upset. After all, why did he deserve to be promoted? I mean, I liked him fine enough. He was a nice guy, but I'd been working pretty hard. I felt like I had, you know, should be moving my way up, and instead this guy was promoted. And to make things worse, he actually was promoted over me, so I had to report to him. My pride told me I deserved this, and he didn't. I wonder if maybe you've ever been through a similar situation. How do you respond when someone else is recognized and you are not recognized? How do you respond when someone else is honored and you are not? Maybe your brother or sister is getting praised for something that they're doing in school or in sports or music or drama. Or maybe your good friend is advancing faster in their career than you are. Maybe someone else's church is growing faster than your church. Maybe their business is growing more than your business. What do you do when other people seem to be making all sorts of new friends and you can't seem to attract new friends? Does it bother you when someone besides you finds success? What we're going to see in our text today is that a right ordering of our lives will help us to deal with the disparities of life. When we have a right perspective on God's work in the world, when we have a right perspective on ourselves, and when we have a right perspective on Jesus, then we'll respond to any perceived differences between ourselves and others in a way that pleases God. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 22. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you'll find this on page 888. Should be easy to find, 888. And if you are using a church Bible, you're welcome to keep that Bible. Take it home with you. John chapter 3, verse 22. Let's read together. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Verse 25, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him and rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, and yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we rejoice to gather together as your people, to look at your word, and to be reminded of who you are and what you have done. You're a God of glory and splendor, of mercy and kindness and grace and loving kindness. Your God is more glorious than we can imagine. And you sent your Son into this world to save sinners, so that people like us could be forgiven. Lord, help us to exalt your name today. Help us to understand your word, to apply your word to our lives that we might live for your glory. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 22 through 24 provide the setting for us. After this, that is after Jesus spoke with Nicodemus, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. So Jesus had been in Jerusalem with his disciples, and now they go out into the neighboring countryside, and they're baptizing. And I should note that Jesus is not personally baptizing. The disciples are doing the baptizing. We'll find that out in chapter 4, verse 1. But nevertheless, the baptisms are ascribed to Jesus because it's his ministry. He's the one people are following, so it says Jesus is baptizing. John the Baptist was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim. And in verse 24, we read that John the Baptist had not yet been put in prison. Now, this is notable because none of the other three Gospels actually mention this time of ministry in Jesus' life prior to John the Baptist's imprisonment. And so John is making it clear so that we'll understand that this is an earlier period to that Judean ministry that happens in the other Gospels. So the setting is that Jesus and his disciples and also John the Baptist are all in the countryside and they're baptizing. And this is before John the Baptist was imprisoned. We also see in verse 23 that the reason that John the Baptist was baptizing at Aenon was because water was plentiful there. Now, I don't want to make too much of this because this certainly is not a definitive proof, but I would just say this does serve as evidence that the way they were baptizing, what is meant by baptism, is that they immersed people into the water and brought them out of the water. You can sprinkle hundreds of people from a jar of water. You can pour a lot of people without having a lot of water, but you need water to be plentiful if you're actually baptizing people by lowering them into the water and back out. The comment about plentiful water doesn't make sense. If they're sprinkling, it seems unnecessary if baptism is pouring. So again, not a proof, just a side note that it seems like baptism by immersion is what they were doing. Let's read our next section. We'll see our first point. Verse 25. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. First key theme, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. This conversation begins when one of John's disciples, or some of them, get involved in a discussion with a Jew who's unnamed. It's regarding purification, and somehow, in the midst of this discussion, Jesus comes up. And John's disciples come to John, and they are concerned. Teachers, they say, this man that you baptized, you bore witness to him, now he's baptizing, and everyone's following him. There's clearly a tone of concern here, right? Your ministry started first, you baptized him, and now everybody's going to him. He's stealing all the people and baptizing them. Everyone's following him instead of following you. So John's disciples are concerned that his ministry seems to be in decline while Jesus' ministry is growing. And John is going to give his disciples a gentle rebuke using a couple of different illustrations, but his ultimate conclusion in verse 30 is this, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. Verse 27, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. So John the Baptist begins with this maxim about God's sovereignty over our lives. Everything we have has been given from God. There's not even one thing we have unless it is given to us from heaven. God is sovereign over all things, and so there is nothing that we have that was not first given to us as a gift from God. If you believe in God at all, then you know that God is sovereign. A God who is not sovereign is not a God at all. But our God rules in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He reigns over the universe. He's declared the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. God is sovereign, and so God has the right to determine what role John the Baptist will play in redemptive history. John continues by explaining that the role God gave him was not the role of Christ, but the role of precursor to Christ. John says, "You can be my witnesses. I said, I am not the Christ. I was sent before the Christ. I was sent to bear witness about the Christ, but I am not the Christ. What I have been given is not to be the Christ, but to point to the Christ." And John's point is clear. It's okay that my ministry is declining and the Christ is increasing, because my ministry is not about me, but about Jesus Christ. Things are not falling apart because my ministry is declining. Things are going perfectly because the ministry of Jesus is increasing. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. John is not concerned about his own ministry. John is concerned that Jesus be exalted. John's content in his own ministry because his own ministry was a gift from God. He didn't deserve it. And John is content that Jesus' ministry grows because God's Messiah is the one who will redeem his people. John has the right view. Jesus must increase and I must decrease. John continues in verse 29, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bride who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." Now John gives us a wedding analogy. The bridegroom is the one who gets the bride. Now, the friend of the bridegroom is roughly equivalent to the best man in our culture, except that this person had a little bit more of a role in organizing and running the wedding. But the best man's job is basically to make sure that everything goes smoothly for the bridegroom. The best man is not supposed to try to steal the bride, right? The bride isn't for him. The bride is for the bridegroom. And so the best man's joy is for the bridegroom to be with the bride. The best man rejoices when the bridegroom has arrived and taken his bride. And therefore, John says, his joy is now complete. Jesus is the bridegroom, and he came for his bride, his people. When those who belong to Jesus do, in fact, come to him, John is overjoyed. His joy is complete because the plan is coming to fruition. His joy is complete because Jesus is getting his bride. If the best man is the star of the show, something has gone wrong, right? The best man kind of fades away as the bride and bridegroom take center stage. And so John's joy is complete because he has fulfilled the role that God has given him, and now Jesus Christ is rising in prominence. And so John ends with, verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. The best man will now step aside so that Jesus can be exalted. This is the determined plan of God. Jesus will increase and John will decrease. But John the Baptist obviously represents a unique time in salvation history. None of us will ever be the one to call God's people to prepare for the first coming of the Messiah. And yet, there is much we can learn from John and his humility. Do you recognize that not one thing you have unless it was given to you from God? Right, John had this glorious ministry to proclaim the coming of the Messiah, but he knew that that was a gift from God. Every good thing you have is a gift from God. Do you look at your life, all the things you enjoy, all your blessings, and say, "I earned that"? Or do you look at those blessings and say, "I didn't earn anything. God gave me everything"? Your job, your ministry is a gift from God. Your work ethic that allowed you to work your way up to the job you have now is a gift from God. Your education that you worked so hard to obtain is a gift from God. And if you don't believe that, just go visit a third world country, watch an average child grow up, and ask yourself, if I had grown up like that, would I have the education that I have today? And you wouldn't. Your ability to learn is a gift from God. Your parents who love you and care for you are a gift from God. And if you wish you had a different job, or a different education or a different aptitude towards learning or different parents, because these things are not what you would have wished for, that only shows your lack of trust in God. Because God gave you everything you have in order to make you into the person that he wants you to be. God gave you both the good and the bad in your life so that you would see and learn and know that God is glorious. So there's no place for pride in who we are as if we earned it, because there's nothing we have that's not a gift from God. Whatever good you have done, you have only done because God gave it to you. There's no room for pride before a sovereign God who's given everything we have and everything that we are. The world of our day is very focused on the self, self-actualization, self-image, self-seeking, self-promoting. But John leaves us no room for such self-focus, does he? Jesus must increase and I must decrease. The higher view I have of myself, the lower view I will have of Jesus. And the higher view I have of Jesus, the lower view I will have of myself. I don't mean that we should be groveling as if we're worthless. Every person is made in the image of God and has intrinsic value and worth. But your value is not inherent in you. Your value is because of your relationship to God, that you're made in his image. And so a proper valuation of myself does not say, I am really important, I am really valuable. Instead, it says, I serve Jesus, who's worthy of all glory and honor. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. Listen, this world says we have to view ourselves as valuable and worthy. We have to prove our value and worth. We have to share with the world our value and worth. But if you know Jesus, you don't have to prove anything about yourself. If you know Jesus, you don't have to tell anyone how valuable you are. If you know Jesus, what you should do is want to see Jesus increase, even if that means you decrease. Imagine how it would transform your relationships if you were not trying to make yourself known and appreciated, but instead were more concerned about making others known and appreciated. What if you viewed your boss as more important than you, as filling a God-given role in your life? Or perhaps even more transforming, bosses, business owners, what if you viewed your workers as more important than yourself? Not seeing yourself as the all-important man or woman in charge, but just a person given a God-given role to play. What if you saw that person who makes minimum wage that works for you as your equal? Not that they suddenly start making decisions for your company. You want your company to survive. But that you simply recognize and remember that they are your equal in God's eyes. Husbands, are you constantly trying to make sure that your wife knows how important you are to the family? Wives, are you reminding your husband that the head can't turn without the neck? For every relationship we have, ask yourself, who is really important here? As long as you remember that the answer is not me, you'll open the door to viewing that relationship through biblical eyes. Do you want to see Jesus increase? Are you concerned about the ministry of Jesus? What does your budget, the way you spend your money, say about how important it is to you that Jesus increase? What does your time say about how important it is to you that Jesus be known? It's easy to talk about wanting Jesus to increase. It's really hard to share truth about Jesus when that would cause us to decrease. Right, if sharing Jesus causes us to decrease in our job, in our career options, if sharing Jesus causes us to diminish in the view of our neighbors, if giving to support the church causes us to diminish in our ability to buy the new car or the new house, if giving for the cause of missions causes us to decrease how often we can eat out or whether we can afford the new gadget, it is hard to live every moment with the goal that Jesus would increase. Live your life in such a way that when the video of your life is played, people will say, he decreased so that Jesus would increase. She decreased so that the gospel of Jesus would increase. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. That ties right into the second theme we see in our text today. Jesus is above all. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John the Baptist's words probably ended in verse 30. Verse 31 probably represents the editorial comments of John the Evangelist, the author of the Gospel of John. The Greek language had not yet discovered quotation marks. And so anytime you see quotation marks, it's an interpretive decision regarding where the quote begins and ends. Some translations indicate verse 30 is the end of John's words, sometimes 36. But I think the language of verses 31 through 36 is more consistent with John the Evangelist, or the author of John. And so it seems to be a summation of everything that we've seen in this third chapter. And so it's probably the commentary of John the Evangelist. The main point of this section is that Jesus is above all. We see that in the very first sentence, verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. Jesus is the one who is above, who's from above. Jesus is above all. This is why Jesus must increase and I must decrease, is because Jesus is above all. Remember Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus earlier in the chapter? Jesus is the one with authority because Jesus is the one who is descended from the kingdom of God. Jesus is above all in that he is God descended to earth. He is God who has come from above. We'll see two specific ways in which Jesus is proven to be above all. First, Jesus' testimony is above all. Jesus' testimony is above all. Verse 31, the person who is of the earth speaks in an earthly way. And the word earth doesn't carry the same connotation of evil and decay that John often uses when he says world. So John isn't contrasting with an evil person and a righteous person. He's just contrasting with a person from the earth and a person from above. And what he says is that whoever's from the earth, excuse me, I lost my place. He was from, yeah, totally lost my place. There we go. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. All right, so the one who's from the earth speaks in an earthly way. Even John the Baptist, the one who proclaims the kingdom, proclaims the coming of Christ, he speaks in an earthly way because he is of the earth. Whereas Jesus speaks in a heavenly way, and it is for this reason that Jesus must increase and John must decrease. Now to be sure, John the Baptist does speak of repentance, which leads to the kingdom of heaven, and of baptism, which identifies one with the kingdom of heaven. But John cannot give the promised spirit of renewal. John cannot give the Holy Spirit. He can only speak of the one who will give the Spirit. Only Jesus has the authority to bring renewal and send the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is above all. Verse 32 is a reminder that although Jesus gives true testimony, he is rejected. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Jesus' testimony about the kingdom of God is true and authoritative because he speaks from firsthand experience. Jesus speaks of what he has seen and heard. If you're trying to figure out what is true, it helps if you have a firsthand witness, an eyewitness. Jesus can speak authoritatively of heavenly things because he has come down from heaven. Jesus can speak with authority about God because he has come from God. But we see that no one receives his testimony. And John the Evangelist told us this in the prologue in the first chapter, that Jesus came to his own people and his own people did not receive him. Jesus was rejected by many. His testimony is true. His testimony has authority, but his own people did not receive him. But some do receive him. Verse 33, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Listen, you need to understand this. To receive the testimony of Jesus is to receive the testimony of God himself. If you receive the testimony of Jesus as true, you are saying that God is true because Jesus gives us the very words of God. The words of Jesus are the words of God. To believe Jesus is to believe God. And the reverse of this is that if you reject the testimony of Jesus, you say that God is false. If you reject the words of Jesus, you reject the words of God. To reject the words of Jesus is to call God a liar, because Jesus' testimony is above all. Jesus' testimony is the very truth of God. So if you believe in Jesus, you believe the truth of God and you believe God himself. If you reject Jesus, you are rejecting God's truth. If you reject Jesus, you are rejecting God himself. It is not morally neutral to reject Jesus. You cannot say, I am a good person, but I do not need Jesus, because you cannot reject God's Son and love God. If you reject God's Son, you reject God. You call God a liar. We must receive the words of Jesus as the very words of God. You must believe the testimony of Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one's reconciled to the Father except through Jesus. In verse 34, Jesus is the one whom God sent. Jesus utters the very words of God. Every word of Jesus is the word of God. For, middle of verse 34, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Jesus speaks the very words of God because God gave Jesus the Spirit without measure. Now, God has sent messengers to his people throughout history. He has sent prophets, priests, and kings to proclaim the message of God. And God gave all of his messengers a measure of the Spirit. They were given a measure of the Spirit according to their mission. But Jesus was given the Spirit without measure, with no limitations. And only Jesus could have the Spirit of God without measure, because only Jesus is God. No other man had the right or the ability to have the Spirit without measure, because no other person is God. Jesus speaks God's words because he has the Spirit of God without measure, because he is above all. And so we see that Jesus is above all and that his testimony is above all. Second, Jesus is above all in that Jesus' authority is above all. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. God the Father loves the Son and he has given him everything. Everything belongs to Jesus. Jesus has authority over all things. There's nothing in heaven or on earth save the Father himself over which Jesus does not have authority. Even the Holy Spirit, who is uniquely sent by the Father, is also sent by the Son. Jesus is above all in authority. There is no earthly authority above Jesus. All things have been given into his hand. The entire cosmos is his to do with as he pleases. We may look around this earth, and we do, and we see evil and corruption and vast wickedness, and it can be hard to see how Jesus has all authority. But one day, every knee will confess, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. You can have some strange knees. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, everyone will acknowledge that Jesus is above all. And do you know who will be glorified when Jesus is glorified? God the Father, right? To the glory of God the Father. And so we see that God's plan of redemption is a plan that brings glory to the entire Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all glorified through redeeming mankind. The Holy Spirit is glorified as the one who empowered Christ for ministry, and who empowers God's people for salvation and for sanctification. The Son of God is glorified as the Lamb who is worthy to be slain, the one who is able to carry out God's righteous decrees, the one who reveals God the Father to man. And God the Father is glorified for his grace and mercy that he planned before time to rescue a people who were deserving of death. This is the unique glory of a God who is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working in perfect harmony. There's perfect equality in the Godhead. Each person of the Trinity is equal, fully divine, having every aspect of deity. And yet, there is an order in the functional working of the Trinity. The Father sent the Son, and the Father sends the Spirit. The Spirit empowered the Son, and now the Son sends the Spirit. All three work together in perfect harmony to bring about the salvation of man. What a glorious God who saves. Jesus has the kind of authority that we can trust. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He speaks with authority. He acts with authority. There's nothing that happens in this universe that escapes the authority of Jesus. So when life is going amazing from our perspective, and when life is going horribly, we understand that it is all under the authority of Jesus. And so we can trust in Jesus because he has authority. If you believe in Jesus, you will experience tribulation. He promised us that. But nothing will happen to you outside of Jesus' authority. So you can trust every situation of your life to Jesus because he has all authority. You can trust your salvation to Jesus because he has all authority. For every child of Jesus, nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing can take away your salvation. I want us to see that Jesus is the example of the right perspective about being in authority. Jesus is above all in every way. He has all authority, but he came to earth as a servant. He came to die in the place of sinners. Jesus deserves all glory and honor, but he came to earth to be humiliated and abandoned. Jesus came as the servant of all to ransom a people for himself. And if Jesus had all authority and yet made himself a servant, how much more should we make ourselves servants to others? Jesus is above all. His authority is above all. His testimony is above all. Jesus is above all. The third key theme from our text is the conclusion: believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease because Jesus is above all. Therefore, believe in Jesus. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. For everyone here, I wonder, have you ever considered what God says about you and about your eternity? You have a soul that will never die. Your body will one day die, but your soul will never die. Have you considered what will happen after you die? There are two destinies available to every man, every woman, every child. Everyone will go in one of two directions, end up in one of two places. There is either eternal bliss in God's presence, or there is eternal punishment outside God's presence. There is no third option. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Either you believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died in the place of sinners, and you'll have eternal life in glory, or you reject the Son of God, you refuse to believe in him and obey him, and you'll receive God's eternal wrath. Believe in Jesus and receive life. Reject Jesus and receive God's wrath. And yet, do you wait? Every person deserves God's wrath because there is no person who has ever loved and served and honored and obeyed God with all their heart. We're made as image bearers of God, and none of us have fulfilled our duty to bear God's image rightly. In fact, we often refuse to image God in the ways he demands. So we deserve God's wrath for sin, and one day we will bear it. Unless you believe in Jesus. Jesus is the only one who did and does image God perfectly. Jesus was perfectly righteous in every way without sin, and he died in the place of sinners. Jesus died to redeem a people for himself. And God says that if you believe in Jesus, you'll have eternal life. But if you do not obey the Son, you will have God's wrath on you. You must decide, heaven or hell, God's wrath or God's joy. Plead with God for mercy. Ask God to give you faith that saves. Believe in his Son. Jesus is exalted. Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. Jesus is above all. So believe in Jesus. Worship Jesus. Live in such a way that Jesus would be exalted in your life. And may he be exalted. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we rejoice to see the glory of your salvation, to see the Father's plan from before time to redeem a people, to see the Son who is willing to come, who is worthy to be slain and to die in the place of sinners, and to see the Holy Spirit who works through the Son, who works in the hearts of his people to bring salvation. Lord, we rejoice that you're God who saves. Lord, when we see your glory and grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, may we exalt him. May we live such that Jesus would be exalted, such that Jesus would increase and that we would decrease. May we see how glorious and great Jesus is and worship him and live for him. In Jesus' name, amen.